Part 64, handouts forthcoming. dear wife of mine, would you mind go getting my Job book, the white one, the big white one? I brought the small one, I think. Yeah, did that. See, you miss 1 week and forget what's going on here. Has nothing to do with age. So you can be turning to Book of Job. And we're in 26. And concluding 26. So one of the focus points of chapter 26 has to do with God's creation. So remember the discussion going on with Bildad and Job, and how little Bildad could say about the greatness of God, and how, on the other hand, Job is expressing much more. Remember, both what Bildad and Job said were gnomic truths. So gnomic truths are general truths known to everybody. The sky is blue, grass is green, snow is white. Thank you. Notebook is white. I mean, these are known truths. All right. And let's look here. At this. So in the conclusion of this section here, 25 and 26, we're down now to a prime, the great God, chapter 26, verse 5 through 14. In the dialogue. So, in the premise, once again, Bildad cannot dispute Job and contributed nothing new, but gave a restatement of Eliphaz. Job commented on, rejected sarcastically, the gnomic knowledge of Bildad. Zophar, should come up next, had no third diatribe. And Elihu, he comes up later, repudiated the three friends. So this is kind of a picture of the rest of the book. Job was disgusted and disappointed with the proud, haughty, narcissistic attitude of the three friends. They have, have they helped the worm? Remember, that's how verse 25:6 ends. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. So how have they helped Job the worm? Certainly, as Job begins to express himself, certainly the worm's perspective of God is great. So since Job is the worm, all right, he's going to give his perspective of God from a worm's perspective. And so that's, we see the flow here. Who's the worm? Job. So Job answers, and let me tell you how God looks from a worm's point of view. Now, obviously, we're all worms, as it were. We're all nothings in life. God is everything. So in this section, fellow worms, listen on. Here, A prime, the great God, and he's exalted. In this, two major points, I believe, in this section here, as we finish out this chapter, there's the illustrations of God's glory, and there's the ignorance of God's glory. That's verse 14. So there's the illustrations of God's glory. And so we're going to look at these. We have illustration number one, illustration number two, and then verse 14 gives kind of a summation of all this. So first of all, in the illustrations here of God's glory. Illustration number one, his glory in the hidden creation. So notice here in verses 5 and 6, it says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So notice now in the his glory in the hidden creation, the hidden aspect of water. So what happens underwater? What happens underwater? Well, he says here, dead things are formed. Now, how do we understand all of this? Well, I think we need to understand that sea creatures, such as a whale, where are whales formed? On top of the water or underneath the water? Conception takes place underneath, along with all the fish, right? Now, are all whales and fish that were ever created, are they alive? No, they're dead. So, in other words, he's saying things that are dead, so remember this from the worm's point of view, things that are dead are formed under the waters. So, current fish now will ultimately die, but where were they formed? They were formed under the water. Right, so this is just a gnomic truth. But how does this work? How does this work? Well, the Lord knows how this will work, how this works, and so there's the hidden aspect of water. So, first of all, the word for dead things there is Rapha, and it's related to Raphaim. Raphaim is in some places even translated giants, or sometimes translated dead things. And so here we have, for instance, in Numbers 13:33, you don't have that verse there, but Numbers 13:33, the Raphaim, which were giants, like King Og, he was a Raphaim, are also identified with the Nephilim of the fallen ones in Genesis 6:4. So, but whatever he's indicating here, this is not saying necessarily that giants were formed under the water, but dead things are formed. Things that die, they're nevertheless formed underwater. And the inhabitants thereof. So, this is a gnomic truth, but how does this all work? Well, we don't know, but it does work. It does work. He goes on. There's the hidden aspect of hell. This is in verse 6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So the word hell here is translated from the Hebrew word Sheol. So you have some details on the word there. Hell or Sheol, found 65 times in the New Testament. I think three times found as pit, and then the other times found as either grave or hell. And so certainly if we look here, for instance, in one place in Psalms, the book of Psalms, and in 9:17, let's look at 9:17. So, just as an illustration of the use of the word. 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So, the word behind hell here is Sheol. So, the wicked go to Sheol or to hell. Now, the modern versions. Once again, you look at the modern versions, how they treat this. They say something like, the wicked shall be buried in graves and all nations that forget God. See, so wait a minute. That's true. The wicked shall be buried in graves. But you're taking out the spiritual element. You follow that? It's more than just, where will the wicked be buried? Will they be buried in the earth in graves? Oh, that's a great truth, David. No, it's the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's in hell fire. That's in, see, so just the difference of the translation changes the theology. This is a no-brainer. The wicked shall be buried in graves. Okay, great. Why are you spending time on this? No, it's the wicked shall go to hell. You follow that? But anyway, the word hell shows up about half of the times of our word for Sheol here. Other places, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, so this is revelatory truth. So what we try to find out here at the Bible Baptist Church, as we open the Word of God, we find out about the reality of God's creation. And in Deuteronomy 32:22, Scripture says here, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, or Sheol, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So it's almost as if Second Peter, where the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, as if the fire comes up from below and destroys everything. So we have a perspective. But at this point, hell is in the lowest part of God's creation. Now we'll come back to that point. But we'll look also in Job chapter 11. Job already has dealt with this. And chapter 11 and our verse 8. "It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know?" So it's talking about searching out God, but he knows all things. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so notice again the language there. And then in Luke 16, we find the rich man, and he's in Hades, or hell. Scripture says hell there, but Greek word is Hades. Hades is the comparable Greek word to the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, the word Sheol has to do with knowing or asking about the afterlife. And so that's the noun given for the verb asking about. What's the afterlife about? So the place for the afterlife is, in the Old Testament, the place of asking, or Sheol. That's what the word means there. But nevertheless, the passage says, hell is naked before him. We only have bits and pieces of what the Bible says about hell, but the Lord knows everything that goes on. He created it. He knows everything. And so here's the hidden aspect of hell. Also, we have the verse says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So the word destruction there is badon. And Abaddon is also found in Revelation chapter 9, referring to a name for the devil, Apollyon and Abaddon. And these are Hebrew and Greek words for destruction. That's the nature of the devil, is destruction. He's named there in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. But here we see the Lord knows about the destruction. So in the parallelism here of verse 6, hell is place of destruction, naked, no covering. So we see the parallels there. Now, the destruction of those who go to hell or eventually thrown through the lake of fire will be a destruction that will go on forever. There won't be a termination of it. We don't believe in annihilation. All right, so now keep in mind, these are general truths that Bildad and Job had. Although they're saying at this point there's a limit on even general truths. There's a limit on these. All right, so there's a hidden aspect of hell. God knows what's going on in hell right now. Wisdom, naked and without covering. The Lord knows about sinners in hell. Now let's look at Proverbs 15:11, for instance. Proverbs 15:11. And here Job is bringing out this truth that Solomon gave. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of children of men? So here the Lord knows everything about. So this is a general truth. He's created. He's created heaven and hell, so he knows about everything of that. But this has to do with his glory. In his glory, he's created things, both water and hell, for his glory. And we only are limited in our knowledge about this. From the worm's point of view, we're highly limited in our knowledge about him. So the illustration, that his glory in the hidden creation. if we only knew everything about his limited or hidden creation. Of course, we will one of these days at the end of eternity. Oh, wait a minute. Eternity doesn't end. So we'll never know about all of his glory. But we certainly know very little about his glory right now. But we ought to make sure we know the limited amount of his glory that he's given us. All right, so we have illustration number one, the illustrations of God's glory, number one, of the hidden creation. Secondly, illustration number two, his glory of the heavenly creation. So in verses 7 through 11, we have reference to the heavens. Verse 12, we have reference to the earth. And verse 13, reference to the heavens and earth. And so his glory in the heavenly creation. The heavenly creation includes heaven and earth. So we find out some truths here. We find out truths that Satan hates and truths that Satan has tried to destroy or pervert in some way. all right, now, before we begin there, let's go back here to John's Gospel. And chapter 3 and verse 12. I heard the Lord Jesus says this in the context of the new birth. So we're not going to understand the spiritual realm if we don't understand the physical realm, even about a new birth. Child's birth, new birth. But he says in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So evolution starts off in Genesis 1:1. We don't believe it. All right, what are you going to believe? We have to be careful that we don't get caught up in all this. Now, some might say, I don't care about knowing anything that the Bible says about the physical creation. Well, shame on you. You ought to. This is where we live. This is revelatory truth. We only know so much, but what we know, we ought to have an understanding. So, for instance, as we see Job's first point, God stretcheth, he says. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Well, what's that mean? Well, this is all symbolic, poetic, and we have no idea what this means, so let's move on. No, there's actuality here. Keep in mind, any so-called poetry has to be on a reality or it doesn't work. Follow that? Poetry has to be based on reality, or poetry doesn't work. We could make a poem about I want to write a poem about green Martians. Well, any imagery you want to use there doesn't work because there are no green Martians. You follow that? There's no reality behind a poem based on green Martians. So there's a reality behind this. What's the reality? Well, the Lord created. The verb there, stretched, as used in numerous places there, not as the word there. He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So the north relates to the earth. So north, south, east, west, in God's creation all relates to the earth, relates to the earth. So there's a north. There is an absolute north. And apparently that's where the Lord is in the second heaven, and so on. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So, if you, any of you ladies have a feather in your hat, but if you took a feather out of your hat, could you make that feather just stay in the air and hang in the air by itself? Could you do that? No, you couldn't make a feather hang in the air. The Lord makes the earth, which is much more heavy than a feather, hang on nothing. That's what he says. Well, I want to know the science on that. Well, ask the great scientist, the Lord. Amen. That's what he says. He did that. Stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So it's hanging there. Earth is hanging there. Now, several verses here on the expression upon nothing. It's found there back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we can look there. Genesis 1, 2. and the earth was without form and void. So without form is our word tohu. It's translated nothing. Nothing here. So this seems to be the reality that Job has about the creation of God's cosmos. He used the word that takes it back there to the beginning. So although Genesis was written by Moses, who came long after after Job, the biblical truth that Moses had was also revealed to the ancients prior to Moses. So here we have the account here. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Now remember, the Lord's given us this. He wants us to know this. He wants us to know this. So in Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 2 says, "And earth was without form and void." So in his creation, he started with earth. Now we know from a theological point of view, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So in John 3:16, we see the focus of the Lord is upon the world, the earth. His focus is not on Mars. He didn't come to save Martians. His focus is not on Neptune. His focus is on earth, theologically. No Christian would not deny that. But his focus is on the earth theologically because his focus was on the earth in his creation. So everything starts with the earth. That's what Scripture says here. Now, I've even dealt with the passage here, gone through Genesis here, with regard to Christians who are also scientists, creationists, and they want to try to argue some points here and so on, but they can't. But anyway, we have the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. That's the word "move." There is the only verb of movement in Genesis chapter 1. But anyway, we have the earth is created, and then God created light, and the light of the Spirit of God moved around the earth at one time, and we have day, and so on. Verse 6 says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven." So heaven was created on day 2, coming out of earth on day 1. So, Job knew these truths, and so in all of this, we have the Lord started with the earth. Initially, the earth was a sphere of water. On day 2, he separated the inner sphere of water from the outer edge of the sphere of water and stuck in their firmament called heaven. All right, so earth is hanging on nothing. Now, just to illustrate very simply and briefly here. Here's God's creation. By the way, the word kug, C-H-U-G, comes up later in my outline, but it's the word for a sphere. So here God created a sphere, and the center of the sphere, so this is heaven. Here's earth. And here is Cromwell. See it? So, as I mentioned this morning, the Lord wants you to know, who are you? Who are you? You're a sinner. Are you a saved sinner, a saint? All right. Who are you? What is your spiritual gift? And how do you fit into God's creation? So, here's where we are right now. I'm a saint with a spiritual gift in a local church, on earth, in the center of God's creation. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Lord wants us to know. And if you look there in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, Christ is the head. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. He's the head over everything for the benefit of us. He's the head over everything for the benefit of us. So we're in the focus of the Lord right now. And he's present in the assembly. So these are known truths. See, these were known truths to Job. Oh yeah, Job didn't go to the university and learn about evolution and to have everything that the Bible teaches destroyed. He missed the university. I can remember back in 1963. Remember way back in 63? Remember that? I went off to college, took a course on physics and chemistry, took some of these courses, physics. I remember the professor there, he's talking about evolution, galore. Well, I came out of kind of a simple Bible-believing background. I thought, wait a minute, this is... Do people really believe this? I mean, I wasn't even a Christian. Do people really believe this? But anyway, and I got saved and then began to focus on the Scripture and see what it has to say about all these things. So anyway, so why are we talking about this? Because it's what Job's talking about. That's where we are today. So Job indicates this. So he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Let's see, several other references here in Psalm 104. Notice here in Psalm 104, verse 2. This fits in with day one of creation. Who covers thyself with light? So when the Lord said, let there be light, He created light. Spirit of God was going around the earth, and Spirit of God covereth Himself with light, as with a garment. It's talking about the Lord, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. So, here we have earth, and then we have the waters above, the waters below, and so he began to stretch out the heavens to the extent that they're stretched out. We don't know how far out they are. He began to stretch out the heavens as he created. And and so this is in the creation week. And we have other teachings here as well. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the cloud his chariot, walketh upon the wings with the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth and that it should not be removed forever. So, foundation of the earth, he made the angels first early in the first week and so on. So, secondly, Job gives us another truth. Now, remember, he's talking about the glory of the created heaven. So, Job 26. Stretcheth out the north over the empty place. 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. So notice here, he bindeth up clouds. So there's water in heaven, in the heavens, just the atmosphere, and water is heavy. So, in the Lord's brilliance, obviously, he bindeth up the waters in thick clouds. The cloud is not rent under them. So, he got water in these clouds, and these clouds don't come crashing down. How is that? How does that work? Well, we can look in other passages, such as 36. Job 36 expands on this. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. So if he just had water floating around, you know, without being a cloud, without being drops, just had water flowing around, it'd come crashing down, but as drops, so he lets the rain come down. Here's his brilliance in all this, the greatness, the glory of the Lord in all this. next we find, that's verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. So he covers his face on the throne. His throne's in the third heaven. So we have two heavens here. We have atmosphere and outer space, and we have the third heaven. And in this, he holds back the face of his throne. Now, later on in Revelation chapter 6, notice what the Lord is going to do there. Revelation 6, there's going to be all types of cosmic activity during the tribulation time. It's going to be unusual, supernatural signs and wonders, all kinds of things going on to try to get the attention of sinners. And with the great earthquake, this is in 6:12, great earthquake. So it is true when earthquakes occur on earth, it disturbs the atmosphere around the earthquake in the atmosphere, disturbs it. But in this case, verse 12 says, "May I held, and he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth." So this may be angels, I mentioned that. "Even the fig tree," and so on. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." This is early in the tribulation time. Major earthquake going on. "The kings of the earth and the rich men," and so on, "they hid themselves." Notice they said in verse 16, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So it almost seems like the Lord removes the covering of his face and individuals can see the face of the Lord on the throne in heaven. Seems like they're saying that. So in this case, the Lord hides himself and his throne and his face from mankind, but it may not always be the case, even for the unsaved. All right, we move forward. Next, verse 10, "He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end." So our word compass there, this is our word kug, C-U-G, C-H-U-G, which means encircled on the horizon of the ocean, day and night. And so day and night come to an end. Gives us an idea of the horizon there, and so on. And let's look at several passages. For instance, jump to 22:14. We already talked about this, 22:14. "Thick clouds are covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of the heaven." The circuit of the heaven. So the circuit of the heaven, that's why we believe the Bible teaches that heaven, the whole creation here is a sphere. And within the sphere is another sphere called earth. And then we have objects within the heavens around the sphere. Likewise in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, 22. So here we have in 40:22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle," so here's our word again, the kug, "of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers," so this is a simile, "that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain," so God stretched out the heavens to whatever extent he wanted, "and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So here's the more simile. So it's a tent's a covering. So here we have a circle or sphere as a covering around the earth. Now, if it's not that, then what is this? What's it all talking about? Talking about nonsense. We have no idea. Or we believe there's physical creation. All right, so we move on here. In Proverbs 8:27. So book of Proverbs. where the scripture says, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there." So is this Solomon means he was there? No. It's the Lord who's there. "When he set a compass." So set a compass. We know what a compass is. There, the actual device that has a point on it, and then a marker here, and you can make circles with a compass, right? Setting a compass, so that's the idea of the verb there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, so here we have once again a spherical idea, a circular spherical idea. And, okay, I read Isaiah 40:22. So the Lord is has a circuit, that is a covering. He set a circuit, or a circumference, set a compass rather. He's got a circle. He sits on the circle of the earth and so on. So we have this spherical idea of his creation here. All right, then we're back here to Job again. And verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. So pillars be something supporting. So the support of his creation, and he ultimately is the one supporting the supports. But the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. So that may be in the sense of a major earthquake of impacting everything. So you think of that. But whatever we're looking at, here we see his greatness. So the Lord's foundations caused them to tremble. Job 9:6 refers to this as well. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. In this case, the earth has pillars. So this would be the foundation of the earth. The other passage, heavens have a pillar, foundation. So he's got everything in place. He can shake his whole creation. He does shake his creation from time to time. Now, some have said, this is all poetry. This is all poetic. This is from a pre-scientific mindset of poor Job. He just uses poetic language because he doesn't know what he's talking about otherwise. So this is all in the poetry. But we could look at a non-poetic book. Back there in the book of Joshua. And chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10, non-poetic book, historical book, Joshua 10. Joshua needed more time to fight the enemy there, to smite the Gibeonites. He needed more time, so he prays. This is in verse 12, 10, 12. And spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So he commands these to stand still. It looks like from Joshua's point of view, the sun is moving. The moon is moving. It looks like from his point of view, the vantage point. But Scripture here says the sun did stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. And is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So here we read what Scripture says here. So the point of all this is Job knew about the creation. He knows about the creation. He knows the supernatural power of the creation that Jehovah has made, but he doesn't know too much beyond that. But he can see the glory of God in his creation. All right, so we're back here in Job chapter 26 and verse 12. Now his focus is on his glory in the heavenly creation with regard to the earth. So here God divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. So the first part of this is easy. He divided the sea, so there's sea and there's land. So there's seven continents, that's interesting. But water's around all of them. And he's the one who divides the seas. Remember back there on day three, all there was water. And then he had earth form out of the water. And so then he also smites the proud. So The word behind proud here is Rahab, but it's not referring, it's a different spelling on this than the Rahab of Jericho. But sometimes translated proud, so it may be, and as it's translated here, he smites the proud. All right, then verse 13, by his spirit he garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed a crooked serpent. So it's verse 13, we have now heavens and earth. So what does garnish mean? So when you women cook and so on, you put some sort of garnish on the food, what, to make it a little more delightful, right? That's what you do, garnish foods. And so the Lord garnished his heavens. Think of this. By his spirit he garnished the heavens. Well, let's look at several passages that this might allude to. For instance, in Job 9:9. Job 9:9. In this case, Scripture says, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. And we went over this. Remember, these are constellations up there. They're still named that, by the way. The constellations. So you look out there in the telescope and you see the garnishment of the Lord, these constellations. Interesting constellations that he has, the beauty of it, the power of it, and so on. By the way, he also talks about the chambers of the south, south relative to what? Must be the earth. All right, other passages.
Chapter
38, 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his son? So these are constellations with sons and daughters, supposedly, and the star formation around that. He goes on to say to Job, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, the laws of heaven? Canst thou set dominion thereof in the earth? Can you make the laws of heaven fit on earth? That's the question. Probably not. First of all, I don't know what the laws are. But secondly, can I make them fit? I mean, that's a significant question he's asking there. And so this is garnishment. He's garnishing the heavens with the beauty of everything you see when you look through a telescope. He's garnishing all that. And Amos 5:8 talks about Orion once again. So here is God's greatness in the garnishing of the heavens and his glory in all of this. And, oh, by the way, the government just told us that there are no aliens there. So we've been informed there's no aliens in outer space. They've informed us that. So we know that already. There's no aliens out there. There's nobody created on some other place in heavens and so on. So the government's told us the truth. All right, chalk that up. No flying saucers. This is all demonic. That's what it is. It's demonic. All right, anyway. let's move back here. So then he garnished the heavens, but also he's formed the serpent. So we go from the high to the low. And in his creative beauty and glory, he not only formed the heavens, he formed even serpents, snakes, and so on. in fact, the word formed there means that he's twisted. So that's kind of the idea of a snake, kind of a twist around here and so on. Remember one day this summer I killed a snake in our driveway. Cut the head off. And the tail up kept twisting around for about 5 minutes. No head was twisting around. So it made me think of the verb twist. Anyway. All right, so here Job is indicating to Bildad. Bildad, You talked about some very general truths. You didn't get any detail. Let me give a lot more detail on this and the glory of God and all this detail to the extent that we know. To the extent that we know here. So here is the illustrations of God's glory in the hidden realm and in the seen realm, the heavenly creation. And then finally, in verse 14, the ignorance of God's glory. So in this, he says, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? So in all this, we notice limited parts, little portion, and loud power. Coming right out of the passage. So the limited parts there has to do with edges. So the word behind that is edges. It could be understood that way. So we can see or know only the edge or the fringe of the power, person and power of God. We can only see the edge of it, edge of him. We only have a little inkling of who God is. We only have a little inkling, the edge of it, or the fringe of his person and power. Secondly, he goes on to say, the little portion. How little a portion is heard of him. Now, is heard, or rather little, rather, has to do with a whisper. And so, basically, we merely have a whisper, which is short and insignificant. We only have a whisper of his glory. But notice the tail end of, but his thunder of his power, who can understand? And so man whispers about God's power, but God thunders about it. See the contrast? What a contrast. So the Lord thunders. Who's behind the thundering? Well, the Lord is. He's behind the thundering. Well, I thought it was just the friction of the clouds coming together. Well, who created the clouds and who did all that and so on and so forth? So Job is speaking from a worm's point of view. I can barely whisper about the glory of God, but he thunders about his glory. How can we miss the thunder of his glory here? In Exodus chapter 19, when Moses was up on the mount, there was the thunderings and the lightnings of the Lord. It wasn't just a bad weather day. The Lord created that. Likewise, in Revelation 10, 3 and 4, and also in Revelation 16 and 18. So let's look there in Revelation 16, there at the tail end of the tribulation time. We have the thundering going on in verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided. And later on it says that every island that was moved away and every city fell. And and it was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So every city in the world is going to fall during this. The last judgment, vile judgment of the tribulation time. And so we come back to this. This is Job's analysis here. Bildad, you gave very little about this. Just talked in generalities. I'm giving a great deal more. This is the common knowledge that they had. Common knowledge and the extent of the common knowledge. And yet it helps us to understand part of God's creation. Now we can ignore it or reject it or say I'm not interested or this is just poetry and so on. But if it's just poetry, then it's nonsense. Because there's no reality behind poetry. Follow that? And we have other passages that does teach reality and all these things as well. So anyway, we have this the glory of God. So we can see the glory. Look out the window. Beautiful sun shining. Beautiful weather. Lord gives and so on. But the power of his creation is everywhere all the time. And it shows his glory. So we need to recognize that. So Job expanded on the remarkable greatness of God from a worm's perspective. So he was a worm looking up and saw all this greatness. That's us as well. Yet we need to receive the revelation that he's given in all this. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the book of Job and us analyzing ourselves and realizing how limited we are in everything. How great the Lord is and how little we know about the Lord, and all we know about the Lord comes through the revelatory truth of the Bible. Help us to recognize that and build our faith on the truth of Scripture. Bless each one now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.